So I will read it. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat and began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Silence, be still." Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" The disciples were absolutely terrified. "Who is this man?" they asked each other. "Even the wind and the waves obey him." I'd like to invite Pastor Tim up.
Thank you, Vicky, and thank you to our praise band and Bob for doing double duty. Bob and our praise band, and actually also led worship on Friday night. So all of you, this is a very special weekend. Hallelujah! The Lord is risen, and I'm so joyful to know that we, as crucified people, are also resurrected people. We are people of the cross and people of the resurrection. And never you forget that. It's both sides. We both have learned how to crucify our passions and our desires on our crosses. And at the same time, we've learned to rise and live every day with Jesus Christ. I want to start by just letting you know that this coming week, Betty and I will be returning to New York City. I've been invited to my alma mater to give to talk at a conference for Asian American alums. So pray for us, pray for me. It's been a long time since I've been back to my seminary into New York City. I'm going to also catch a Mets game on Wednesday night. But unfortunately, the forecast is calling for rain. So pray that God will hold the rain back so I can enjoy my first Mets game at Citi Field in ever. So it'll be really cool. So let me go back to today's theme. Okay, it is Easter. And I want to again thank all of you who came out on Friday night to participate in our Good Friday service. It's always fun to do different kinds of Good Friday services. It's a important reminder for all of us to come before the Lord, especially at the foot of His cross, and constantly invite Him into our lives with a reminder that we really do need Him. We are utterly dependent upon Him. God has truly blessed us with gifted worship leaders, and I think that, you know, this past Friday when all of our bands were playing, it illustrated that very well. Today, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're also going to dedicate Kara Sue and Paxton Jesse Wang, because they're little babies, and we want them to know that we care about them, and we want to help them grow in the faith. We also want to welcome Daniel Lowe, who is our youth pastor intern, and also confirm Brian and Patrick Ting into the Christian faith. There's a lot of stuff going on today. It's going to be busy, it's going to be exciting, but let's never forget that on the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we ought to renew our faith and our confidence in Him. And coincidentally, we are looking at a passage from Mark. For those of you who may be new or visiting our church today, this entire year we've been walking through the Gospel of Mark. So instead of following the seasons and the liturgical calendar, we are just going through Mark section by section. So coincidentally, today's assigned passage from Mark is a good affirmation of Easter. All right, so let's kind of review the passage a little bit. Okay, so Vicky read for us in Mark chapter 4, verse 35, and I'll just read verse 35 and 36 and just get us started. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they took Jesus in the boat and they started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But here, just to give you a refresher, Jesus had just finished giving his disciples training. All of chapter 4 was basic training to the disciples. He's been teaching the crowd the parables, but at the same time, even though the people in general may not have understood his parables, Jesus specifically explained what these parables meant. He interpreted the parables to his disciples, to the 12 that he chose. So he explained the meanings to them. So now that this first phase of his training is over, the seminar done, and Jesus wanted to head to the eastern side of Lake Galilee, or Sea of Galilee is another way of describing it. And do you know what's on the eastern side of the Lake of Galilee? Anyone? Next week, Chris will tell you, but I just want, just in case any of you are familiar. Anyone take a guess? What's the name of those cities? They're called the Decapolis, which means 10 cities, right? So these are 10 Greek cities, and they're occupied primarily by Greek people, Greek-speaking people, and they were culturally Greek. So Jesus was heading across the lake to go there, to sort of hang out with these Gentiles. All right, so important to keep in mind that this is what he's doing. He's given his disciples some instructions, and now he's leading them, continuing to teach them by having them act as his apprentices. Right? He's apprenticing them to learn, to understand what he's all about. And he's going there to speak and preach to the Greek-speaking Gentiles. And Chris will say more about that next week. Now, as they're in the boat, just imagine, okay, what do you think these disciples were thinking? What's going on in their minds? Right, they've just gone through a pretty exciting period of time with Jesus. What do you think? Do you think they actually felt confident in Jesus at this point? Do you think they felt like yeah, Jesus is man? He's the guy I'm going to follow. He is the Lord. I know who he is. I'm completely confident in him. Do you think they felt that way? Now I'm speculating. The Bible doesn't say specifically how they felt, but what do you think they were feeling? How they were feeling as they were sitting in that boat next to Jesus? Let me give you some speculation. I think they're kind of fearful, kind of nervous, kind of anxious, okay? Because if you recall, over the last few weeks, right after Jesus appointed them to be his disciples, what happened? Right? He appointed them to proclaim the gospel, to heal the sick, to drive out demons, right? To tell everyone about the good news that comes with Jesus Christ. What happened right after? Right after they were appointed, Jesus was challenged. The leader, the man who they thought was their leader, the Messiah, was challenged and confronted. And who was he challenged and confronted by? Well, his own family. And then some other respected religious leaders were accusing him of being out of his mind or possessed by a demon. Do you recall that? Yeah, I'll just put it there. So the question there is Jesus really credible? Because even his own family and religious authorities were accusing him of not being who he really is. So perhaps the disciples were thinking, oh my God, what do I sign up for? He appointed me, but now these other people who I respect are calling him out and criticizing him. Maybe there's some embarrassment going on? So Jesus, of course, responded by saying two things. One is that, you know, he really can't be of the devil because a divided house is just not going to, you know, stand. And secondly, Jesus' families are not those who are, you know, his biological families, but those who do God's will. And even after hearing that, I'm not sure whether they felt very much assured. So I'm imagining that they might feel a little bit uncomfortable. And then what happens is that after that, Jesus is gathering this crowd. He's teaching the crowd in parables. And nobody seems to understand what he's talking about. So the disciples are probably thinking, wow, look, this guy doesn't seem to make sense. He's speaking in parables that most people don't understand. Why do so few people? And we're going to start this movement to transform in Israel and to fulfill God's promise, the Messiah. Then how come no one really understands what Jesus is talking about? So Jesus then told the parables, the two parables. He explained it. The disciples were called to cultivate good soil, or to help prepare soil so that the kingdom of God can grow. That's why they were called. And they should be confident that no matter how small that group is, that no matter how humble and small Jesus and his 12 are, God will provide the growth. God will provide all that's necessary for the kingdom of God to grow and flourish and become huge and impact the world, even though it starts small. So again, to repeat, the message of the parables was to teach the disciples that they were appointed by Jesus to cultivate the ground so that the kingdom of God can grow, and grow slowly, but inevitably it will triumph. But after that parable, I don't know, maybe they felt a little bit more assured. But now what happens? A storm. A storm hits. There they were trying to head over to the other side of the lake. They're probably pondering about what they learned from Jesus, and now suddenly the storm hits and everything gets thrown all over the place, right? So let me just read the passage again, verse 37 to 39. But soon a fierce storm came up, high waves were breaking into the boat and began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion, and the disciples woke him up and shouted, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" Well, maybe for some of the disciples, their fears about Jesus was confirmed. Okay? Jesus probably was a crazy man. He was unreliable. He was sleeping through this storm that might just destroy all of us. So is Jesus really, really, really reliable? Is he really who he says he is? So perhaps at that very moment, they feared for their life. The fears that they had and the doubts they had about Jesus now probably surfaced to the top, because in the past, in his previous encounters with him, it was just, you know, discussion. But now their lives were at stake. Their lives were imperiled. What are your fears? What are the things that cause you let me just throw this out there. Most of us think that the opposite of faith is doubt. And that's true. Doubting and faith are sort of the opposites. But I think that more fundamentally at the core, the opposite of faith is fear. Because when you are afraid of something, what's going on in your mind? Fear, isn't fear meaning, doesn't fear get evoked when you feel like you lose control of your situation? When I lose control of my, and everything is uncertain, and in fact my very life, my very existence might be me jeopardized? Isn't that what causes fear? And if we are to really, really dig into that experience, I think that is what prevents most of us from really trusting God. Because we're afraid that our lives are insecure. We're afraid that the God that we worship, the Jesus follow, cannot take care of us in the midst of life's turbulence. Maybe there are storms in our lives. Maybe we're afraid of failing. Maybe we're afraid that our economic situations will suddenly hurt. We might lose our jobs. We might be forced to move out of the Bay Area. Okay, that's not so bad. Maybe there's an unresolvable conflict between myself and my spouse, or our family member, or my coworker. But whatever the case is, when we are in the situations where we have no control, fear often becomes our idol, doesn't it? We begin to try our best to control the situation, just as the disciples tried to control their situation by waking Jesus up and telling him, hurry up, get up, because we need you to help control this situation. Don't you care? Well, I have to tell you that I am a person, when you peel away all the layers, not all of you know me well, but I'm a person who experiences a lot of fear too. Even though it may look like I'm, you know, not fearful of anything. And I like that image. Don't think think of me as a courageous dude. But no, the truth is, I'm actually pretty afraid. What are my fears? Well, some of you are aware that there is this thunderstorm that's affecting our English ministry right now. And a lot of it is directed towards me. And that does drive some fear, because when there is mistrust in this community about my leadership, or mistrust about what I teach, that's my biggest fear. In my entire ministry experience, when I say things or suggest things or try to help to guide Christian communities and Christian leaders towards engaging the world more faithfully and more missionally, I'm not afraid of that. That's okay. Because I really, really do believe that what God is calling the Christians today in this generation is to be, one, faithful to His mission. And God's mission is to get into and engage our society and our world, and trusting in Scripture and trusting in Jesus Himself to guide our way. And there will absolutely be challenges as we try to be part of the kingdom of God's growth in our society. And that's my calling. I want to help encourage all of us to move into and be prepared for a world that is a society that's changing right before our eyes. And for us as Christians to be able to be a good, positive testimony, we need to be unafraid. But sometimes as I'm pushing that direction, there is pushback. And I understand that. People are afraid. I'm afraid because I don't even know what will happen if I engage this wider community with all kinds of crazy questions. I am afraid of that, but I'm more afraid of when people lose trust. And when trust is gone, when those of us who are trying to lead are put in a position where there's less trust, then that's where my fears really, really come up. And I often wonder, where is Jesus in the midst of all this? Is he sleeping? Is he dead? Well, I'll tell you what. Actually, I'm not that afraid. there is that fear, but the reason why I'm less afraid now than I would have been maybe 10 years ago is because 10 years ago, Betty and I went through horrible personal storms in our lives. And because of that, because God helped me through that, I'm not as afraid. So right now, Jesus, and maybe some of you may be feeling the fear and the tension, but Jesus may be asleep. Maybe he just seems to be asleep in all of this. He might even be dead because, you know, this is a... if you read this passage symbolically, Jesus is sleeping is sort of like his death, right? Good Friday, he's dead. But whatever the case may be, Betty and I, know that Jesus is not sleeping. He cares. He's not acting as if he doesn't pay attention. Because when Jesus woke up, look at what happens. He rebuked the wind and he said to the waves, "Silence, be still." When Jesus wakes up, all of our fears, well, maybe the fears will be taken away because the passage it takes another surprising turn. But when he wakes up, he asserts his authority and drives away any worry about the storms of the day. And we're told suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And the disciples, instead of feeling assured and comfortable and happy, how did they respond? They were absolutely terrified and they asked themselves, "Who is this man? Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So I don't know what to say about this because we want to be assured that Jesus will calm our storms in life. We want to feel like Jesus is there to take. But maybe the problem is not us. The problem is in the disciples, because Jesus did calm the storm, but I think the disciples now realize something else. In the past, they might have had doubts about Jesus, even though he healed people, cast out demons, and proclaimed his kingdom. Now he has demonstrated something far bigger, that Jesus actually has authority and power over natural forces. The wind and the forces obey him. So there was no answer in this passage to the question, "Who is this man?" We suddenly move to the other side of the lake in the next chapter. But I think Jesus appears here to question their terror and their fear. He asks, "Why are you afraid? Have you no faith?" It seems to come full circle. Did they actually trust Jesus at the very beginning? And are they trusting him now? Can we trust Jesus? And the answer is, yes, we can. But if you trust Jesus, you should be ready to trust him to help us, that he is bigger than we think he is. Okay, so that's just one thought. Let me just say this piece here: trusting in Jesus to save our souls and to bring us to eternal life is one thing, okay. But to trust him in the middle of the storms of this life is another. Can we have faith in Jesus when we can't find work in this life, when we are at an impasse with our relationships, when we are struggling with depression and pain in life, when we are applying for colleges and waiting for them to respond to applications, when we face financial struggles, when we worry about our children's development? Ultimately, in the end, our fear of the storms in this life is the fear of death. And if the danger that I think in reducing our faith to a free ticket to heaven is this: instead of facing the fear of death in life, we deny that this life matters. So the challenge of faith in Jesus is not to deny that this life matters. And there are many Christians I know who act as if this life doesn't matter. I can just go to heaven and that's all I care about. But the challenge of faith here, which is really terrifying, is to learn how to hang on to all the struggles that we have in life, all the things we struggle with in life. Learning how to actually experience the fear and yet still trust Jesus Christ in the process when our lives are threatened. So when death looks around the corner and makes life feel uncertain, Jesus wants us to go through that experience so that we can learn how to trust him more. Because without learning, without confronting the reality of death and uncertainty in our lives, I don't think our faith can become stronger. Because then everything is easy. Everything is taken care of. Everything's under control. So I ask again, can we trust Jesus with this life, this troubling, scary, uncertain life, with a world outside that's our church that's very different and scary? Can we trust him to take us into this mission and live our life and not just focus on the afterlife? I absolutely, after we die, when Christ saves us, we have eternity with him. I'm not worried about that. But can we trust him in this life to help us throughout the fears of this life? And the answer, I think, for us today is yes, absolutely. We can trust Jesus because he's not just a man, a holy man who can heal and drive out demons and proclaim good news, but he is actually the living God himself. He has authority over this world, over the universe, over the natural forces, and everything that we worry about, he can take care of, even though he may not take care of it for us right away. Not only because Jesus calmed the storms, but because he rose, ultimately because he rose from the dead. He has the power to overcome the storms of life and our fear of death. And because he lived, he experienced our life, and he experienced our death, and he rose again, he triumphed over all of our fears. Let me conclude. I need to keep this sermon short because we have a lot of other things going on today. But the most important passage for us today is 1 Corinthians 15. It's that whole chapter, most of it, focuses on the basics of Christian faith and on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I'll have a few passages from 1 Corinthians 15. You can open to your Bible on your phone or just read with me. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then all of our preaching is useless and your faith is useless. So there we have it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is what confirms our faith in Jesus Christ, because he was victorious over death. Let's jump down to verse 25. For Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Again, Christ rose again so that he can enter into his kingdom, so he can reign over the entire world, over the entire universe, and most importantly, to destroy and to defeat death, the very thing that all of us are fearful of. Let's jump down to verse 54. And then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, the scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thanks be to God. He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that absolutely stunning? Now, most of us as Christians, I know, that, you know, I count myself as one who grew up in that we focus mostly on Jesus Christ dying for my sin, and that's really very important. I completely agree. But what we're seeing here is a message of triumph and victory and resurrection. And as I said at the very beginning, we ought to be crucified believers, but we also ought to be resurrection people. And what does it mean to be a resurrection person? It means to know that through all the fears and uncertainties in life, Jesus has triumphed over it all. He has, it's past tense, he's triumphed. So we ought to feel that the fear, but at the same time, we should also know deep down inside that in the resurrection, there's no more fear of that. There really shouldn't be a fear. Look at verse 56. So the fear that we experience is natural. I mean, as humans, we always feel fear of death. But deep down inside, what faith evokes in us is this confidence that Jesus has triumphed. Verse 56, for sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. Very, very important passage. Because think about this. Is sin that powerful? On the one hand, yes, sin is very powerful. It still prevents us from living a fulfilled life. It damages our everyday existence if we live in it. But what Paul is saying here is that sin is the sting, like a bee sting, that results in death. And in fact, what makes sin even more powerful is the law. So the law gives sin its power. And what does that mean except this very simple point? That if we keep spending time focusing on categorizing sin, using the law, legalistic approaches to talk about sin. That's how we give sin its power, by focusing on the fact that we have to manage the sin in our lives through whatever methods are legal actions. But Paul contrasts that in verse 57. But thank God, Jesus gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. As resurrection people, brothers and sisters, as resurrection people, we know that sin is powerful, but we also know that death is powerful, but we also know that sin and death are never as powerful as Jesus Christ himself. Amen? I really want to affirm that on this Easter Sunday, because sometimes so many of us believers live and cower under the fear of death, the fear of sin, the fear of doing something right and wrong. But in Jesus Christ, the monster has been slayed. We can live with confidence, knowing that whatever sin there exists is never as important as God's power and grace and resurrection. So we can live and meet people and engage people look at sin in the face without even worrying about it. Because we can look at death in the face and without even worrying about it. Because Jesus has conquered. So let me close with a very famous quote by Bob Tomato. God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla and the monsters on TV. God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's watching out for you and me. Let's pray. We thank you, Jesus, that you are bigger and you have greater authority over all of the universe, not just over the preaching of the word and of healing and driving out demons, but you're also, as we see in this passage, you have authority. You are the Lord over even the natural forces, indeed over all creation. And because of you, everything that might drive us to fear, whether it's sin or death, has been defeated. So we thank you for that, Lord Jesus, and pray that as we live this day forward, we'll walk out with confidence and boldness and knowing that you have given to us this new life, and we can meet any circumstance with your power and with your grace and with your love. In Jesus' name.